In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. Well, before Jesus returned to Nazareth, he had driven out demons, silenced a storm, healed a woman who had touched his robe, and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He had matched wits with the Pharisees, amazed the crowds, and gathered a large group of devoted disciples. His ministry was off to a strong start, and I expect Jesus was eager to share this with the folks who had raised him, not just his mother and brother and sisters, but also those neighbors who had kept him and tended to him when his mother wasn't feeling well, or the local shopkeepers that he'd run errands for, and those old men who were gathered outside in the noonday sun who had told him stories that made his hair stand on end when he was a little boy. You know, he was their son as well. So, of course, Jesus wanted to go home to be with them, wanting to give them the best of what he had to offer. And they welcomed him, obviously, because he was invited to speak at the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus wanted their hometown welcome to be something special, I'm sure. And they wanted it to be special as well. He was the epitome of the local boy made good. And I'm sure the folks wanted to hear what he'd learned during his time away. All of us can picture the local folks filing in to hear him, smiling and nudging each other before he even got started. What's he going to tell us? I wonder how he's changed. Has he lost some weight? Boy, he looks good. And I bet each one of them was reminiscing, telling stories, taking a little credit for what a fine young man Jesus had turned out to be. At least until they heard what he had to say. Now, Mark doesn't tell us specific words, but we know, according to today's lesson, it was strong enough to astound them at first, and then to have them start asking questions. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? That is what they asked each other behind their cupped hands. Except we know it's a hypothetical question. They knew who he was. He was familiar to them. That was the point. They knew him as the eldest child of a large local family. A child very much like their children. Who, by the way, were not out traipsing around the countryside, cleansing lepers and casting out demons. Their kids were doing respectable things. So they took offense at Jesus. And that was that. His reaching out to the locals was about as successful as one time I spent several minutes trying to light a pile of wet sticks with waterproof matches. No matter how bright or how hot the flame was, those wet sticks would not burn. So there's Jesus trying to hold that match till his fingers burned. That match of God's love to those people. And that day, absolutely nothing caught fire in that synagogue. It was Jesus's first big failure. It's the only time in all four Gospels that Jesus is unable to do something. And the last time in Mark's Gospel that Jesus ever shows up in a synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus' home folk reject him, and he gets the message. Prophets are without honor, except in their hometown and among their kin and in their own home. Now, this is a fine, wonderful Bible story as long as I keep it at a distance. Like lots of other stories in the Bible, it's safe when it's in the book, or it's over there, or it's about somebody else. It's a story about people who aren't bright enough to wake up to Jesus' power, Jesus' divinity, Jesus' gift. And it's easy to judge people like that from a distance. Those dumb Nazarenes, they didn't get it. Those picky scribes, they missed God in front of them. And boy, those stubborn Pharisees, are they going to get it in the end? The only problem is that we all need to hold up a mirror and recognize ourselves in these folks. We are the same sort of people whose religion can get in the way of seeing God. We are Jesus' hometown folks who do not always honor him. The biggest truth this story tells is that the community of faith is always Jesus' toughest audience, especially when what we hear Jesus telling us is offensive to what we think right belief is. We believe we know what is right and what is wrong, and we never easily welcome anyone who challenges our set of beliefs. Yet, if you read Scripture, you keep your ears open and your heart open. That is what God does again and again. It almost seems like that is what God is dedicated to doing to people of faith throughout Scripture. Constantly challenging the hearts and the minds of people to recenter themselves back toward God and away from human-created beliefs. It's tough, because Jesus is not the only person God sends to shake us up. God is always sending people to disturb us, it seems, to wake us up, to yank our chains, to set us on fire. Because about the worst thing that could ever happen to us, religiously speaking, is for us to form some beliefs and hold perfectly still until we turn into fossils. You see, God is never behind us, holding us back from God's future, from God's will for us. God is always ahead of us, calling us forward to what can be. God is always all around us, speaking to us through the most unlikely people. Now, sometimes it's going to be that weird, mysterious stranger that we run into. But more often, I suspect, God speaks to us through people so familiar that we simply overlook them or want to ignore them. You know, folks like, well, my children, or my dad, heaven forbid, at 83 years old, or our friends, or our neighbors. All of those hometown prophets who challenge us and love us and tell us who we really are and where God might be calling us. And I don't know about you, but the closer these folks are to me, oftentimes the less likely we are to hear them. And that's such a waste of God's resources when we ignore those who know us best. It's not easy to listen to members of our own family. I mean, I know I experienced that with my family. And we also experience that as we face the coming General Convention in the Episcopal Church, this sort of thing within our own church family. Because we're such a broad-based church, we cover lots of political and theological territory. And there are days when I look at some of the squabbling and the fussing, and I think the differences within the church might kill us. But I quickly repent. For if God is for us, who can be against us? I know that our differences may in fact bring us new life, if we can only manage to unstop our ears and really listen to one another in love. But I also know if we cannot learn to listen to one another in love, then we should not be surprised if Jesus leads us to go on and spread the light of God's love somewhere else. Because Jesus cannot force us to love one another. Jesus cannot even do something as simple as force us to listen to him. That's the point of today's lesson. All Jesus can do is light his match and wait to see if it sets us on fire. Mark's unmiracle story in today's gospel lesson is proof. We could even blow that match out. We, his own family, are able to sap God's strength by our unwillingness to believe in him. We are also able, though, to listen to Jesus and to choose the new life of love and forgiveness we're offered through him as well. I believe we have everything and everyone we need to hear what God has to say to us. We have God's stories in Scripture and God's food each week at the table to feed us. We have baptism that calls us to love and respect each other. And we have each other's stories, which are full of God's grace, forgiveness, mercy, and power. So let's not drive Jesus away from us again by blowing that match out. Let's listen to him and to each other, and let our lives be lit with a flame of belief in God's message of love and forgiveness. Amen.